The sermon for today, the third Sunday in Lent, I'm calling Devil Sunday. It is written by the Most Reverend Archbishop John T. Cahoon, Jr., late Metropolitan of the Anglican Catholic Church. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Because of the overall subject of today's Gospel, I always regard the third Sunday in Lent as Devil Sunday. 28 years ago today, I was auditioning for my first full-time job in the Episcopal Church. I preached on the Gospel, and from that time on, the community regarded me as a true curiosity. Oh, I know who you are. You're the one who believes in the devil. Another year, I got ready for this Sunday by watching the two sequels to the movie The Exorcist. 6 years ago, on the third Sunday in Lent, the devil was so active that a blizzard kept us from having church at all. This year, I reread the book, which is the single best introduction to the devil and all his works. That book is The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. I cannot recommend it to you highly enough. In the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis tells us that the devil's most effective weapon is the belief that he does not exist. But if you do believe that the devil exists, his next most effective weapon is to make you excessively interested in him. The biggest danger that comes with an excessive interest in the devil is that you can wind up blaming all the bad things you do on him. It is always more pleasing to shift the blame to others than to take responsibility for one's own actions. The devil made me do it. Works just as well as blaming spouse, parents, children, boss, the media, or the federal government. In any event, the people of Jesus' time believed in the devil and believed that he was quite active in human life. One of the ways Jesus attracts attention in the Gospels is through his effectiveness as an exorcist, someone who can cast out demons. Exorcism was common in the first century, which probably indicates both a clearer perception of reality and a higher level of faith than what characterizes our own foolish era. The people who watched Jesus cast out a demon at the beginning of today's gospel accuse him of using demonic power to do it. He replies using logic. He asks, "Do you think Satan is stupid enough to work against his own interests? Even Satan knows that a divided house is bound to fall." Abraham Lincoln was quoting Jesus rather than the other way around. "And if I am using demonic power to do exorcisms, what sort of power are your own exorcists using? The fact that I am casting out demons with the finger of God," what a wonderful phrase, "and that proves that the kingdom of God is right here in front of you." Jesus goes on to tell a parable about the devil. A strong man can keep his possessions safe, but if a stronger man comes along, the first man will lose. His point is, first, that we may think we are strong, but we are fools if we think we are stronger than the devil is, and second, that the devil is strong, but Jesus is stronger. Either way you take it, it adds up to the fact that we can only resist the devil's activities with Jesus' help. The devil is always working to get our attention off Jesus, so Jesus reminds us, "He that is not with me is against me." Jesus thus warns us about the dangers of spiritual overconfidence. We are never more vulnerable than we are when we have just accomplished something important. No matter how wonderful the accomplishment may have been, our tendency is to think we did it all by ourselves, forget the help we got from God, and thus open ourselves up to the devil's machinations. So the last state of that man is worse than the first. Finally, we meet one of my favorite characters in the Bible, the woman who wants to change the subject. If, as C.S. Lewis suggests, the devil gets a great deal accomplished through simple distraction, this woman incarnates the everyday demonic. How many times have you been about to get out to an important point in a conversation when the other person changes the subject on you? It is the devil's favorite diversionary tactic. To "your mother is going to die," the reply is, "how about that Monica Lewinsky?" To "I think you have a drinking problem," the response is, "how do you like your Ford Taurus?" What Jesus has said has obviously made the woman in the crowd nervous, so she yells out a complete irrelevancy. "Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and paps which thou hast sucked." That is to say, your mother must be so proud and happy to have a clever son like you. Jesus replies, "Yeah, sure, but the really happy people are the ones who hear the word of God and keep it." God's word to us today is that the devil is real, and he wants to get us into his clutches, and he wants to get us away from God and send us on our way to hell. If we ignore this teaching, we condemn ourselves to an existence in which we will never see what is really going on until it is too late. So St. Paul exhorts us, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as is most justly due all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever. Amen.